Well, congregation, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, and Matthew chapter number 6, and the text today is from verse 25 through to verse 34. Now, as you're turning there, obviously you recognize that I'm taking a little bit of a break today from our regular sermon series in the morning in the book of Nehemiah. We are in Nehemiah 7, which begins a new section in that book. And so I think that this is a good time for us to take a little bit of a break. And also, I want to take some time over this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday after to help us, as I said last Sunday night at the prayer meeting, to help us to navigate through our situation with coronavirus. Everyone this week has heard the reports of the increase in numbers and of what's going on in our province. And so as I've prayed about that this week and looked at scriptures, I do really want to help us. And so what we're going to do next Sunday is we're going to look at the relationship between us as Christians and authority from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and in other portions of scripture that will help us to understand how we live our lives in faith in Christ in response to good government, evil government, or good authority, evil authority, and looking at that subject, and so that by our lives we might bring in the gospel. The Sunday after that, we're going to look at the issue of conscience and our lives as individuals before God and with one another in a community of the church in connection with what's been going on. So we'll be looking at God's word on conscience. But today we want to look at thanksgiving. And this is important because the Bible teaches us that in everything we're to give thanks to God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We can't, as God's people or as individual Christians, handle situations or trials that the Lord, by His grace, brings into our lives properly without gratitude and love and submission to God with thankfulness. If we have that gospel life of gratitude and love for God, it gives us a clarity in our mind and in our faith, so that we can navigate through things that are very difficult. If we have ingratitude and grumpiness and irritableness and anger and fear, that clouds our life of faith. And I care about you, and I want you to handle this history, this time in our lives, for however long it's going to be, with gratitude, love, and grace, and not irritation and fear. And so we want to begin today with this passage, this famous, familiar passage on being thankful and not being anxious, and apply it to our lives so that it sets the rudder for our lives and how we're going to sail through what God has brought to us. We begin in verse 25 of Matthew 6. This is the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Thankfulness. Are you thankful today? Tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. But let's remember this, that Thanksgiving is not merely a holiday weekend for Christians. Thanksgiving is not merely something that we do when things are going well in our Christian life and world. Thanksgiving is the Christian way of life from beginning to end. For as Myers wrote, when we really think of all that God has done for us in Christ and think of what God has done in creation, our talk about God gives way to thanksgiving for God's person. But what hinders thinking about God and thanksgiving as being together? What hinders us from gratitude? Is it circumstances? Is it health? Is it a right government? What hinders us from God and thanksgiving? Well, we could summarize all of that in one word: worry. Worry. Worry is from an Anglo-Saxon word which means harm, to strangle, to shake the throat. And the Anglo-Saxons used this word, actually, in its Anglo-Saxon literature to describe a wolf attack. Worry truly is something that is harmful and bites and tears as a wolf mangles a sheep. There are times when worry moves us to good action and good thinking, but more often than not, worry has the opposite effect. It paralyzes us. It brings us to frustration and irritation. It at times can make us physically ill because we are so filled with anxiety. It can cause our mental health to deteriorate. And worst of all, it leaves us without gratitude and trust in God for what God is doing now and for what God has done in the past and for what God is going to do in the future. And so in verses 25 through 34, Jesus teaches us about God's goodness and our worry. And by the end of this passage, we are brought to the place that we should not borrow worry, but we should continue to trust in God. And the Lord teaches us this, to be thankful rather than anxious, in three ways. First, he teaches us that we should not be anxious in life because God is the King of life. Secondly, he teaches us that if we are Christians, we are the King's children, which brings us to gratitude. And then thirdly, knowing that we are God's children, being thankful for God and his life, in that knowledge, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's begin with verses 25 through 30. Here, Jesus Christ our Lord directs his people to not be anxious about life because God is the King of life. Rather than be anxious, trust the Lord because the Lord God is the King of life. It's a call for us to live by faith. Notice verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is Jesus' call upon us to live in trust. Now, in our neighborhoods, materialism as a way of life is big. We love things. We love personal peace and affluence because, one, for some 150 years now, we have believed that the way to happiness And the way to goodness and comfort and wealth comes through the stuff we make and the stuff that we have. Also, materialism is big in our neighborhoods because, secondly, we love things because we think we are merely things. The teaching of evolution tells human beings that they are creatures just like cows or like dogs or like cats, etc. Well, as a cow, for instance, looks for greener pastures, so should we. Materialism is looking for the greener pastures. After all, life is merely survival, so live the best that you can while you're here. Now, these are wrong worldviews. For believers to think life is little more than food, little more than drink, little more than shelter, is to think on the level of pagans. Life is much more than food, drink, shelter, or clothing. Life is the gift of God from God to you. In other words, life is better than merely living. The nice juicy steak that keeps us alive is not as good as being alive. Materialism gets all of this mixed up. Materialism says that life is the steak. Life is the wine. Life is the stuff. If I get more stuff, if I get more pleasure, if I get more wine, then I'll live better. Because life are those things. Well, this is wrong. You see, when we bring God, who is good, into the picture, it changes everything. It brings true reality to our life. Because God is the king of life. Not evolution and not things. The king of life is God. And the Lord Jesus shows us this by giving us three illustrations. The first illustration is the birds in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Perhaps when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, birds flew overhead, and that gave him the idea for this illustration. But we know the lesson. The lesson is not that we should stop working or planning on how we provide for ourselves. Birds have to work their way, and we have to work our way for our food and for raiment, as God has intended it to be. But surely, if God so faithfully provides, so regularly gives the birds their food, how much more will He provide for you and I, for mankind who alone was made in His image? The point is, physical needs are not what we need to worry about. Physical health is not what we need to worry about, because the King of life is committed to His people, committed to providing for us. God is the King of life. So the first illustration is the birds. The second illustration is your limitation. Verse 27 says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" How easy it is for us to think too much about ourselves. We think our lives are only our responsibility. That I've got to look out for number one, me. God's not going to look out after me. Government is not going to look after me. People are not going to look after me. I have to look after myself. That's pride. That's thinking too much about ourselves. And yet Jesus asks a very simple question to remind you and me about our limitations. Which one of you can add a single hour to your life, a single hair to your head, by worrying about it? Anxiety is a form of pride because we act as if by worrying we can somehow figure out a way to change the final outcome. But we are creations with limitations. And there is no way that we can change God's will as to how long we're going to live or as to what we're going to go through. God is king over life. And God, the sovereign king, brought coronavirus all over the world. And we find our limitations during this time. We should be humble and recognize, yes, we have limitations. Let's not be anxious. Let's not worry. Let's give thanks to God. Let's trust in Him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. Surely, knowing that God's going to keep us and feed us, surely knowing our limitations, that God will care for us, will help us to navigate more wisely through the months ahead. But then there is a third illustration to show us that God is the king of over life, and that's flowers in verse 28 and 29. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Flowers are beautiful things. They do nothing but grow. There they are again and again, year after year, clothed by God. Even the weed flowers are pretty. Even Solomon's glory was not so grand as the flowers that we have around us. Yet God, who clothes them every year and cares for them every year, cares far more for us. Flowers, they're devoured by cows. They're run over by trucks. They shrivel up in the fall. But we who are God's children are not. We're not shriveled up. We're not devoured. We're not run over. We're kept in the hand of God. God will provide for us. He is the King of life, and He is able to do more for you than you. Your responsibility is to sow and gather into the barns. Your responsibility is to consider the ant and work hard and prepare for winter. But you are not to worry how it will turn out in the end. You are to have a life of gratitude and trust. You are to trust God. As a farmer, as a businessman, as a student, as an employee, as an individual Christian, you do not sow and then worry over the rain or frost or drought. You sow, and then you trust God. It is God who causes the fruit to come, not us. Now, we are not subject to the blind forces of nature, but we are in the hand of our Heavenly Father who governs the world and preserves all His creatures for His own purposes, who ordains all times for His own purposes. If He chooses to bless you with beauty and abundance, give thanks to Him and serve Him. Or if He has given you a small amount of money rather than a jackpot, plain clothes instead of fancy ones, water instead of wine, well, give Him thanks and serve Him still. If He has given you a strong, robust health, or if He has given you ill health, keep giving Him praise and thanksgiving and trust still. And in our own day, with what we have to face as Christians, let us continue to give God our trust and our thanksgiving. For God is in control of life. Our life is in His hands. So in all things, let us give Him thanksgiving. He is the King of life. Let us remember this Lord's Day. Philippians 1:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So God is the King of life. We can make it through coronavirus and stay together as a congregation and as families because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And praise be to God that He is teaching us how to be in need and still live for Him in a way that we've never faced before. Well, secondly, God in His goodness helps us with the anxiety and worry by reminding us, secondly, that if we are Christians, we are the King's children. Notice verse 31. Here the Bible says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all." Did you notice that phrase, "your heavenly Father knows"? See, all through this passage, as Pastor Cowan taught us a number of months ago when he went through the Sermon on the Mount, all through this passage, Jesus speaks to us of God Almighty as our heavenly Father. Jesus says to the people, "your Father." He said, "your Father sees. When you pray, pray our Father. Your heavenly Father feeds and clothes you, and your Father knows." See, all who believe in Jesus Christ are the Father's possession, adopted children of God. We who are God's people, Christians, we are children of promise. To us, God is our Father who has revealed His love and purpose for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him as Father, it is because He has called you to be reconciled to Himself through His Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know God as your heavenly Father, God our Father says to you in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." He is even calling you right now to trust in Him. See, the gospel, this glorious gospel, comes from the goodness of God. You can't help but come away from this scripture in Matthew and the whole Sermon on the Mount, actually, without saying, you know, God is good. God is good. And truly, the Bible teaches us many, many times of the goodness of God. We think of this verse in Psalm 135 and verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant." First of all, the psalmist says here, "The Lord Jehovah, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient God is good." The Psalter never tires of telling us this truth. His name is good. Praising Him is good. Serving God is good. His works are good. God's love is good. But what is this goodness? Well, we know that creation reveals this goodness of God. For as we know from Romans chapter number 1, that creation reveals to us the divine nature. We don't see the gospel in creation, but we do see the divine nature of God in creation. And when we look at creation, we see the beauty and we recognize that God is beautiful. God is not into things that are ugly. God is not into sin. God is not into stupidity. God is not into disorder. He is into beauty, for he himself in his very nature is a God of beauty and glory. And when we look at creation and its colors, creation and its diversity, creation and its unity, we recognize that God is very good. Creation also shows us the wisdom of God and how he can make photosynthesis and how he can create water and how he can create oxygen in the water for the fish to breathe and how he can create birds to fly. This is wisdom, wisdom, goodness, goodness, goodness. And we think of God's sovereignty when we look at creation, how he holds all things together by the word of his power. Things are not at random. Things are not out of sync, but things are in order. And in some sense, even illness, which has come due to sin, yet even that illness is not out of control. We see the sovereignty of God. But of course, we also see the goodness of God in his redemption. Ultimately, we see his goodness in Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord is good because the Lord delivers his people. And this is why we as God's people will laugh forever. We will have joy forever because the Lord is good. History, even though there is much evil in it, will in the end in joy because of this redemption. And all tears will be wiped away because when Christ came, we saw God. And what did we see about God? That he is good. He heals the sick. He delivers those in demon possession. He took upon himself our sin and went to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. And he rose again the third day. And he was the God who came to the shores of the lake and restored Peter after his horrible cowardness. He is so good. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. But then the text also says in Psalm 135 that his person is pleasant. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Now the word here in the Hebrew is rather interesting. It says that his name, that is his person, God is agreeable. That's the idea of God being sweet. When I came to church today, one of the little children ran up to me and said, "Pastor Bartsch, have you seen my candy? It fell on the floor." And I had to say, "Sorry, I didn't see any candy." Of course, children like candy because candy is sweet. It tastes delicious to them. We see God is sweet. He was sweet to Israel after their journey because he is good and faithful. He was sweet to Israel to give them water from the rock and manna from heaven because he is good and faithful. And he is sweet to us today too. He knows we need food. He knows we need drink. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need shelter. He knows also that we need Jesus Christ, that we might taste the Lord's goodness, his sweetness. He has made Christ for us man, that we might taste the Lord. God brought about the incarnation, and we are called to kiss him and see that the Lord is good. Have you this morning not tasted the heavenly gift? If you're a Christian, you have tasted the heavenly gift. Has the Lord not cooked for you again and again the food of love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and salvation and hope? Which person who tastes a delicious meal does not praise the cook? Which person has tasted that the Lord is good and not praise God and shouted hallelujah to his name? Well, because God is the King of life and your good Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, this means then that you are not to live like the Gentiles. You have tasted the goodness of God. So Jesus teaches us, So don't live like the Gentiles, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And by Gentiles, Jesus means people who don't have God as their God. They seek the things of the world because they overestimate the importance of food, the importance of clothing, the importance of shelter, the importance of their own existence. I mean, the cow wants greener grass by instinct, but man, the sinner, wants every need met because he thinks he deserves it, and he wants to consume it upon his own lusts. And thus they cram down their throats, as it were, all that they can have. They seek to live their lives with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and getting, and they don't understand the concept of thankfulness for the present life. They don't understand the concept of gratitude to God and gratitude for just to be able to breathe and see and hear. They don't understand the concept of trusting. But that's different for the Christian. We as God's children are to avoid this type of life, and we're to understand that the most important thing in life is God. I mean, if God did not spare his own son for you, surely he will give you all the things that you need. As Jesus says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: here in these verses is an argument for increasing faith. God knows all about us and all about our lives. He knows our struggles inside and out, and he knows just what we need. He is with you in whatever situation you find yourself in. He knows about our suffering and about every pang of the heart, so we don't need to worry. But we can live by faith in the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God. And that brings me to the last point. In verse 33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Now, as a pastor, I have a blessing, and it's the blessing of being with people in the hospital during traumatic times. And one time I was with a friend whose husband had suddenly become dangerously ill. And in anxiety, this woman, in her worry over her husband, demanded that the doctor look for what was wrong. Keep looking, she pressed him. Well, that is the idea behind the word seek. Earnestly keep looking, keep seeking, intently seek. And you know, as a pastor, I also have the privilege right now to guide you, to help guide you. It's not just me, but it's our session as well, and Pastor Cowan, too, together with our presbytery and our denomination, I have the privilege to guide us through COVID-19. I have the privilege of earnestly asking you and calling upon you to intently seek first the kingdom of God through this time. I have that privilege. I can be like that bell for you as God's people with your families to still seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Intently seek. Now we are to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that Jesus came to establish in this fallen world. Yes, he came to this dark world, and by his message, life, death, and resurrection, he established this kingdom of God, and it is now here. And therefore, now in this world, there is righteousness, there is goodness, there is hope in this world in which we live. And so to seek first this kingdom of hope, this kingdom of Christ, is to seek to do whatever you and I can by the Spirit's power and by the Spirit's grace, by the direction of Holy Scripture, to bring the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ to this world, to live like Jesus before this world. And this includes that we are to seek God's righteousness, That's what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, this righteousness here is not salvation righteousness or justification. Of course, being justified is part of God's kingdom through the cross of Christ. And through faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and we enter into the kingdom of God. And before the Lord God, we are righteous in Christ. We are stand before God, cleansed from sin, justified. You see, all who are united to Christ through faith are justified and in this kingdom. But the righteousness here means that being a Christian, you pursue righteousness of life. Because God's kingdom has come. And this has been Jesus' message all through this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's for holiness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 20, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." In chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so the King of life, who is your Father through Jesus Christ, is calling you through His Son to make this kingdom your priority in life, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith according to God's Word. You live and work and look at life as a follower of Jesus in order to spread the gospel. And so you also seek to live a holy life out of love for God in the church, in community, and in the family. So by gospel speech and life, you seek to spread the kingdom of God. By holiness of life, you seek the kingdom of God and its spread. And so we don't need to worry. We can be thankful that we have been called into this kingdom by our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and have the opportunity today to serve the Lord. See, the things needed for life will be given to us. All that we will need to go through COVID-19 will be given to us. After all, has the Father not given to us what we need for eternal life? Yes. So, for the coming time of your life, through every spring, through every summer, through every fall, through every winter, through all of your work, through all of your vacations, through all your harvest times, in this present time, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Worry about tomorrow will get you off track from God's kingdom and righteousness today. It will make you ungrateful. So don't get off track. Seek the King's kingdom today by faith in Christ. Get rid of the then syndrome. You know, tomorrow when I have more money, then I will serve the Lord. Tomorrow when I have children, then I will serve the Lord. Tomorrow when coronavirus is over, then I will serve the Lord again. My friends, don't spend your life fortifying it as if the world is going to crash. It's not going to crash. God's kingdom is here by His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let us, in gratitude, without worry, in trust of God, seek first His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray.